Now we're going to turn, as you can see this morning, to Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now you will remember the context of this passage and these verses. Paul has been arguing that when we became Christians, we were set free from sin, from death, set free from the law. But if we're set free from the law, how do we manage to live a life that is pleasing to God? And he realizes that freedom could be used, misused, to go back to our old habits and old ways, which this verse would call flesh or sinful nature, the remaining sin in our body, the results of the fall that are still there, even though we've become a child of God. So Paul's whole argument in Galatians chapter 5 is the reason we don't need law, why we've been free from that, is because we're now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are led by the Holy Spirit. We are to walk in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now controlling our lives. And then he sets these two great contrasts, these awful list of what it's like to allow your sinful nature, your flesh, to control your life. And then next time we're going to look at a similar list to that, but it's the fruit of the Spirit, all the good things that the Holy Spirit is producing in our lives. So this is all about character. It's all about lifestyle. I want us to be quite positive as we look at these verses. I certainly have no intention of swimming in the sewers of this world for half an hour. So from all these negative passages, what we need to do is see that they're the dark backcloth to which we then see the brightness and the glory of God's grace. So the theme of the sermon this morning is "Oh to grace, how great a debtor." Now we're going to look at this in three ways. We're going to, two ways really. First of all, a couple of things about the refraining from the sins of the flesh. Then three things as we seek to define that, and then some conclusions and lessons that we learn for us as believers. So let's come to chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It really is quite an appalling list, isn't it? I think it's probably a quiet weekend for Donald Trump, this sort of list of things. But it's pretty shocking and pretty overwhelmingly bad. So let's first of all look at refraining from the sins of the flesh. It's the picture of the life of a man without God. It's the picture of what the lifestyle, the character is of men and women who have not been converted. But first of all, I want you to notice this, that actually all these things are perversions of good things. We can put these things, as we shall see in a moment, into four categories. Sexuality, religion, relationships, social life. Now, all these things are actually good things. One of the first commands in the Bible is to go forth and multiply. So the whole sexual realm is a wonderful gift. Thomas Cranmer in the marriage service talks about the natural affections planted by God in man. These are good things. But the trouble is that when we live and are controlled by our sinful nature, these things get twisted perverted. Things that are basically good become very, very bad. Religion is the second category we're going to see. Well, at its best, religion is a living relationship with the living God. But when man in sin gets hold of religion, it turns into a nasty, controlling, evil thing. The main section, eight words, are to do with relationships with one another. I think when we look at this list, Our biggest failure is in those eight words of how we deal with one another. We'll come to that in a minute. But community and society are good things. The fact that we mess these things up is that we're perverting and twisting good things. And then what I've called social life, the last two are food and drink. Well, you know, God wonderfully has designed this world so that food and drink are not just fuel. We have senses, taste, smell, so that we can begin to enjoy these things. But again, people take these things, twist them, overindulge in them, and turn what is basically a good thing into a bad thing. Why do we do this? Because the world is in rebellion against God. It is always rebelling against God's will. It always abuses and misuses the good things that God has given to us. It doesn't accept the standards that God requires from us. Man generally in sin is selfish. He wants to go his own way and do his own thing. So these sins are found in all human societies. They describe the condition of all men everywhere without God. Now, I'm not saying, let me be quite clear, that therefore everybody in your street that is not a believer is indulging in all these things all the time. I think this list is just like a sort of a painting. It's like a an overview of the type of lifestyle and character people have that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that everybody that is not a Christian is as bad as they possibly can be and indulge in all these awful things every day of their lives. In fact, most people that you know live what we would call generally, you know, lives of that have sort of a respectfulness to them. That perhaps it's the pressure of society, but there's a sense of decency, and people do try to live their lives in a right way. But it still is characteristic of man without God. So, secondly, therefore reminds us of the life that has been transformed by God's grace. And in 1 Corinthians 6, there is another one of these lists, like slightly different. And at the end of the list, Paul says this, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So we've been saved from this situation. We've been saved from sin and death and hell. We've been saved from the consequences of our sin. But we've also been saved from this sinful lifestyle. We've been given a new nature. The Holy Spirit has indwelt us. We've been born again. A new lifestyle is being developed. New character, new way of thinking, new attitudes. The work of the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Now, when we've been looking at Galatians 5, we saw that there is this battle, wasn't there? The spirit wars against the flesh, the sinful nature, and the sinful nature wars or fights against the spirit. So we don't necessarily get a complete victory over all these sins all the time. And the fact that Paul puts this list of words into these so that the people in the churches in Galatia can think about them is because they probably not gain complete victory over all these sins, and therefore Paul gives a clear warning, doesn't he, at the end? I warned you before. We saw, didn't we, a few weeks ago, that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, it's like a new owner going into a factory. And hopefully the output from that factory is therefore improved, that the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to see next time begins to replace this horrible list of words. So secondly, let's try and define some of these things. First of all, I want us to look at the categories that Paul mentions to us here. First of all, he says the works of the flesh or the sinful nature are evident. They're obvious. They're self-evident vices. They're undeniably bad things. They're the very opposite to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, this list is not an exhaustive list. It's a representative type of list. There's other lists that Paul uses, and some words are the same, some words are added, some are left out. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 6, homosexuality is involved there. In other lists, you get gossiping, you get gluttony, you even have lists of children disobeying their parents. So this is trying to give us an overview, a big picture of lifestyle and attitudes and character. And Paul tells us in verse 21 that he has, he's told them about this before. He's covered this subject many times before. I warn you as I have warned you before, he says. So let us then look then at these words, try and unpack them under these four headings of sexual relationships and activity, religion, particularly false religion in this context, relationships, and again things that go wrong in relationships, and then social life. So first of all then, the sins of the flesh are defined by those first three words in the area of sexuality: sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, in verse 19. The word translated sexual immorality is a Greek word which is worth mentioning, because you will immediately realize how important the Greek word is. The word is porneia, so it's the word where we get pornography from. So it's all this sort of nasty area of abusing our sexuality. It of course means sexual relationships outside of marriage. Adultery in the Bible, it always involves a married woman, and is part of this big umbrella word of porneia. And when it comes to things like divorce, it's the porneia word that is used as a ground for divorce. So it's a broader category than just the sexual act itself. And the word impurity or uncleanness is again part of this sort of tent word of porneia. It's all to do with deeds and thoughts and desires of an immoral person. It's deviant sexual behavior in all its different forms. Of course, in Paul's day, some of this was associated with pagan worship and idolatry, you know, fertility rites and things like this. Sexuality is an important word there. It's a word that is speaking about lack of self-control, leading to debauchery or indecency. It's actually a word that is a very modern word. I mean, Mood describes it as wild living or being a party animal. Well, you know, people talk like that, don't they? They sort of gloat in the idea that they're just going to sort of go out and get themselves completely blitzed or by one item or another. And it's contempt, if you like, of basic standards and basic propriety. Now, the trouble with this category of sin, of course, is that it can ruin a person's reputation and even his standing in the eyes of the world. Now, I hope none of us at this point, therefore, get onto our sort of high horses and fill ourselves with self-righteousness, because we may not have fallen in these areas as others have done. I think when I come to these list of things, that my great fear is this, that the Bible says, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And all of us in our hearts know that we're capable of indulging in any of the words of these lists, which is why Paul is writing this to Christians in Galatia. It is conceivable that these things could become a problem in our life. And if we've managed to stay clear of them thus far, there but for the grace of God go I, would be our watchword, I think. And as a pastor for 20 years, often dealing with church leaders that have fallen into these sins, one of the questions which I could never find an answer for, because there is no answer, is why would God allow them to fall into these types of sins? Well, he does. Many better men than me have fallen into these sins. So let us take heed lest we fall. But the second category of sin here is religion. And there's two words in verse 20, idolatry and sorcery. So idolatry, I think you can take this in two ways, worshipping false gods, or worshipping the true God in a false way. In other words, evil practices in connection with worship, man-made substitutes in place of the real God, worshipping anything apart from the true God. Now, we don't tend in our culture, still in parts of the world they do, but in our culture we don't tend to bow down to pieces of stone and metal and wood anymore, although people do have the emblems of superstition hanging around their necks often and practice their own form of sort of religious idolatry. But I guess the idols in our day, in the modern world, are the things of our life, our careers, our ambitions, the things we possess, our money. It's the material things and the desire to have more of them that is often the idols that are at the centre of our worship. Now, the word sorcery is an interesting one. Again, I give you the Greek word for obvious reasons. It's called pharmakeia, where we get pharmacy from. And in the Greek, the root of the word is actually poison. Now you think, well, going to the chemist shop is normally a pretty good idea, isn't it, when you're ill. But, you know, go back in time, you know. All this sort of came out of the dark arts, really, you know, the witch doctor type people mixing potions and things, all try that, that would sort you out with a bit of trial and error. If it didn't work, well, you know, we'll try something different on the next guy before he dies as well. So a lot of things that in our modern medical practice have come from quite dark backgrounds, secret societies that held this sort of knowledge. So basically, faith in magic replaces trust in God, secret arts, superstition, things like that. So in the realm of religion, I don't think we're probably likely to fall into sorcery, but I think we probably fall into a form of idolatry more often than we're prepared to admit. And then the third category is relationships, and there are eight words that describe this. And this is where I think all of us at some point are going to have to put our hand up and say, not only before, but since we've become Christians, sadly, we've fallen prey of some of these: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. This is all basically the sort of pride and selfishness that remains in us, that means that we become jealous of people, we have enmity towards people, if we think they're better than us, that can turn into hatred, quarrels and strife. Now, Moo makes a good point in this, and it particularly comes out in that word, their fits of anger. But if you notice, a lot of them are pluralized as well: rivalries, dissensions, divisions. And basically, the plurals are important, and fits of anger is a brilliant, brilliant translation of the Greek. So it's those outbursts, it's those flare-ups that we have in our lives, and anger flares up, or envy, or something like this. It's a sort of like a storm that hits us at some point, and to be honest, you know, we do things and say things, don't we, when we lose control of our tempers and our thinking in that way. Now, these words like rivalries and dissensions and divisions are interesting. One of the words comes from the word which we get politics from. So you know, you could even translate it like party spirit, you know, like politicians dividing into parties and arguing and fighting with one another. You know, this, I don't know, I don't really mind whether you're in and out on this sort of debate, but isn't this about the worst debate you've ever seen in politics? I mean, I was listening to the radio the other day, and there was somebody that worked for the MI6 and somebody that worked for the army and said, if we stay in, we're going to be so secure that it's just going to be the best thing. Somebody said, oh no, if we stay out, we're going to be so secure. So, you know, absolute opposites all the time. I think stop listening to the debates. Just go with your gut feeling, because they're just going to hear nonsense for the next 5 weeks. But that's what politics is like, isn't it? Setting up men of straw, and this is what the world is like without God. Always dividing, falling out over all sorts of irrelevant things. One of the Latin versions of these words is where we get the word video from, which means to look against somebody with evil will. So these are displays of selfishness, it seems to me, and self-will. This is not a picture of a life that is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is a picture of a life that is still being controlled by uncontrolled sinful passions and desires in our lives. And then finally, social life, drunkenness and orgies. Orgies is a good translation of the Greek word in this particular list. So it's all the whole area of evil association, revelries, drinking bouts, often involved with religion in Paul's day. Well, you know, these sins, all of them, all these four characteristics of sin, whether people are overindulging in drink or in sexual activities, the one underlying sort of core that runs through all these words is a lack of self-control, that our defenses are weakened, we fall into these things because we put ourselves into situations or under the control of substances that mean that our normal reticence is lost, you know, we fall into sins like drunkenness, perhaps, or gluttony, or greed, or misuse of drugs, and these types of things. Now, it's quite obvious that Christians should always be in control of their lives. Don't so drink, don't take even prescribed drugs in such a way that your mind is out of control. You know, probably the worst things that anybody has ever said to you that have really hurt because they've been 100% true is when they've lost their temper with you. Have you noticed that? The trouble is if they were telling a whole pack of lies, you could cope. Oh, he's just a fool, he's lost his... Actually, they actually tell you what they really think about you, and you never forget that for the rest of your life. And then the person that's done that, he regrets that for the rest of his life. And, you know, and I think... it's right and proper, isn't it, that we have alcohol levels in driving because it's dangerous to drive with alcohol in your blood. But, you know, I think if you've had a storming row with your wife or with one of your kids and you go out and you're jumping your car, you're probably more likely to have a smash than somebody that's got 10 pints of lager in them, because we are actually out of control. And then even in the world of religion, well, the cults and even in evangelical religion, the sort of heavy shepherding, people using leadership as a way of controlling people so that they're not thinking things through from themselves. So let's keep our hearts and minds under control. Let's lock our consciences in to the word of God, and allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit to walk in the Spirit. Now, the third thing about this defining of these things is the consequences, finally, of these sins. Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, in the New Testament, is used in three tenses. It has happened when Jesus Christ came. The kingdom of God is now among you. Every time somebody is converted, the kingdom of God is being established. So it's present tense, it is happening. But this verse is to do with the future, when Christ returns, and when there's a new heaven and a new earth. And if you think living with this sort of character and lifestyle depicts what a true Christian life looks like, then I've got to warn you, says Paul, it proves that you're not the real thing. You may profess to be a Christian, but if this really is a picture of how you live your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not because these sins keep you out of the kingdom of God, but because it proves that you're not a true believer. You're not a child of grace. Not somebody that is delighting in the paradise to come. A world of purity and holiness and love and light and goodness. Well, if you would love to live in that sort of world, why are you trying to begin to live in this fallen world with those sorts of ambitions? So these are not, of course, occasional falls that Paul is talking about here. We know that, and things like these, he says, is talking about a general lifestyle that depicts somebody that is a stranger to grace and is not born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So finally, let's just try and apply some of these things to us as believers this morning. The first is an obvious conclusion. The absolute necessity of consistent Christian living. A Christian lifestyle that demonstrates the fruit of true faith in our lives. Now we know we're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. We're saved by grace, but we're saved by grace that we may have a life and a lifestyle that has genuine spiritual fruit. We'll look at this next time, developing in our lives and shunning the things that we may have done in the past. We must make effort. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling as God is working in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. But secondly, this is all about consistent living. It's not about occasional falls. Temptation is real in this life. We will probably this week, maybe certainly this year, commit one of these sins. We will lose our temper at some point. We may fight with jealousy at some point. Don't just sort of beat yourself when we fall. There is, of course, forgiveness, as we've just seen, for all these sins. But also, there are biblical examples of spiritual giants who have committed these types of sins. David committed adultery. Moses was disobedient. Abraham lied. Jacob deceived. All serious sins. But as we saw in 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The blood of Christ washes us and cleanses us from all our sin. We go back to the fountain of salvation, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say we're sorry, we've messed up yet again. And Lord, forgive us. None of these sins in Galatians 5, none of them are unforgivable sins. The blood of Christ has power and sufficiency to cover all these sins, even the category A right at the very beginning. These are not unforgivable sins. There is always, even if there's a long protracted period of backsliding, like with the story of the prodigal son, there is always a way back, And there is always a Father with his arms wide open, ready to receive back one of his long lost children, because that is what God is like, full of kindness and love and forgiveness. But finally, are there things that we can do to stop ourselves falling into these sins? Well, I think there's two things. The importance of our mind and how we think. The Bible tells us to gird up the loins of our minds, to set our minds on things above. It's as we think is as we are. And in Philippians 4, it shows us the type of things that we should be thinking about. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Fill your mind with good things, spiritual things, holy things, honorable things. Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's an importance of the mind, but secondly, the importance of a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means loving the things he loves, desiring the things he desires, having that transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, making us more like Jesus Christ, having this deep desire in our hearts that we will not bring dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've nailed our colors to the mast. Everybody knows that we're biblical Christians, that we have been converted, and that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Do we really want to take the name of our blessed Savior and trample his name in the mud just because of our stupidity in going back to the sins of the flesh, rather than fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and longing to be like him and longing to please him? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart from thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I do feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, here's my heart. Lord, take, shield it from, keep it from thy throne above. We've been saved from sin, and we've been often kept from sin. We've proved that grace has been sufficient to save us. We've proved that grace has been sufficient often to keep us. Fix our eyes on Jesus, rely on his grace, long to be like him, long to please him, and perhaps by God's grace, as Paul has warned us, we will refrain from the sins of our sinful nature. Mike.